We want to look for a while this morning in the Revelation. We're going to start a series here, but we do want to go through the seven letters, especially for new people, taking the service at a time as the Lord directs. Not saying we won't digress to another type of message, but we want to start out this morning in the Revelation. The series starts in the second chapter of Revelation. It runs to the end of the third. And for the benefit of new people, there is an expression that John made that we need to consider for just a little while this morning. The words that are spoken in Revelation, the first chapter, and verse number 10. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet. Amen. Now, God didn't just happen to find John in the Spirit that day, but John lived in the Spirit. It wasn't just a particular day that God said, okay, John's in the Spirit today. I can go down and give him a message. But John lived in the Spirit. Amen. That expression, the Spirit, is used 15 different times. Amen. 15 different times in the book of Revelation. And four times the expression, amen, in the Spirit is used. It tells us that the Spirit of God is essential in deciphering the Revelation. Oh, dear ones, today, to try and understand the Revelation, amen, through the thoughts of a carnal mind is hopeless. How we need the Spirit of God today to guide us and direct us, amen, into this book of symbols. Amen. It takes one who is in the Spirit to be used as a vessel for God. And Jesus didn't just pick anyone to take a letter. Amen. But rather, he picked one who was in the Spirit. Amen. How I need to emphasize that. Amen. He just didn't pick any individual. Amen. He picked one who was in the Spirit. Amen. The message was in the Spirit. Amen. And the messenger was in the Spirit. Amen. And those who heard what the Spirit had, amen, said, received the words of admonition because they were in the Spirit. Amen. So we find here the messengers in the Spirit, the message is in the Spirit, and those that receive any good out of it are also in the Spirit. Jesus closed each letter with the words, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And this is important to us this morning, church. God is a Spirit. Amen. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the church is a divine institution set up by the Spirit of God. Amen. We are now, amen, part of the body of Christ. This is not all there is to the body of Christ. Amen. But some are a part of the body of Christ set up by the Spirit of God. Amen. To carry out the work of God. And it has to be controlled by the Spirit of God. There's much confusion and chaos today. Amen. Especially in the Word of God. But 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Amen. Ones are not spiritual as they ought to be. They don't hear the voice of the Spirit. And they don't receive the things of the Spirit. Somebody said, how do you know? Well, right in the Revelation, five out of the seven churches had to repent. Amen. Five out of seven of these letters, amen, called for repentance. And God was fair to everyone. Amen. And he told them the truth. Amen. But not all hear what the Spirit saith. Amen. After apostasy, There was no visible body of Christ as it was in the morning time of the church age. Now that doesn't mean that the whole church was wiped out. Please keep that in mind. God has always had a people. But as far as a visible church is concerned, amen, it was hid away. Amen. We know that during the dark ages of Roman Catholicism, amen, when that beast raised up, amen, out of the sea, we know, amen, that the church, there was no visible church of God. But thank God there is a visible church of God today. Amen. From the time of the apostasy to the opening of the sixth seal, we read things in the Word of God. We read of an apostasy. We read about beasts. We read about darkness. We read about Babylon. Amen. And we also read about a call to come out of all of it. Amen. And there is one of the reasons, amen, why people don't see the church or the body of Christ as they ought. Amen. People are just don't see the church, amen, as they did at one time. Amen. If one saw the church as they ought, they wouldn't be so quick to head down the highway when a little persecution comes their way. Those of you that are recently saved, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be tried. Amen. You're going to find out. Amen. God's going to find out whether you're worth your salt or not. But stay with the Lord. Right through this economic pressure. Right through this time. Amen. When there's a lack of work. Amen. There's a lack of income. Amen. I hardly got enough money to pay your rent. Amen. Or pay your utilities. Stay with the Lord. Stay with the Lord. Amen. Don't get all upset and say I was better off when I was out in sin. No, because if you died, you'd went to hell. Amen. That's one reason right there. Sister got up and testified beautifully. Wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Amen. Just because God doesn't come down instantly and pay your gas bill or your rent or whatever it is, don't throw in the towel. Don't give up on the Lord. Stay in there and do what's right. Do what's right. Amen. And God will reward you for it. Revelation 21 says this. We want to look at verse number 7. Revelation 21 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, amen, and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Here is a list of those, amen, that's not going to make it. This is a list, amen, that's going to finally wind up, amen, in the lake of fire. And John went on to say, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in his spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And that's exactly where the church came from. He's not talking about a literal city. That's why when you're born again, you're born from above. Amen. Having the glory of God, her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Amen. I say ones are not in the spirit. Don't have enough of the spirit of God. Amen. They need to go to that great and high mountain. Great and high mountain. They see the church, many people see the church as another church among churches. More conservative than some. Amen. Having more in a congregation than some. But rather just another church. Amen. You need to get up higher. You need to get up higher. Take a better look. Amen. For the body of Christ is not just another sectarian organization. She's the church of God. And there's not another like her. And amen. I don't want to hear this stuff, amen, about, well, our church is almost like the church of God. There's nothing like the church of God. Well, our church teaches this, amen, but they don't teach the full gospel. It's the church of God where you hear the full gospel. Amen. There's not another like her. Amen. She's unique. She's separate and sinners. Amen. She's the ecclesia of the New Testament. She's the call out. Amen. Call out of sin. Call out of Babylon. Call out of, amen, all wrong. Amen. And John said, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the whole Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. I repeat this morning, there's not another like her. Revelation 21:11 says she has the glory of God. Goes on to say her light was like unto a stone most precious, even as a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Amen. And we know the jasper stone was one of the stones in the breastplate of the high priest. Amen. In Revelation 4:3, it represents one sitting on the throne, surrounded by the 24 elders. Amen. And Christ is our high priest. And Jesus Christ is on the throne of David. Amen. In Revelation 21:11, lets us know that the new Jerusalem not only has the glory of God, but also has a clear light of his word. Amen. The revelation, along with other books of the Bible, is this not the thoughts of man? That's why you can't sit down and read it like you do the Reader's Digest. You need to be in the Spirit. Amen. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter. 2 Timothy 3. Let's read the admonition that the Apostle Paul, amen, gave Timothy. Verse 15, 2 Timothy 3:15. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It brings forth a profit for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That the man of God may be perfect. Oh, there's no one perfect. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What's he saying? The books of the Bible are God-breathed. God-breathed. Turn with me to 2 Peter. Pray for us this morning. 2 Peter, chapter number 1, verse 16. For we have not followed after cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For eyewitnesses, amen, of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. Knowing this first, this is the first thing you need to know, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or inspired by the Holy Ghost. Amen, amen. When we come to the last book in the Bible, we come to a book that has contained in it many symbols. That's why a lot of people back off reading it. They run into these symbols, they run into such things as beasts and dragons, false prophets and all these different things. And so what people do is, amen, when they run into that, they back away from it. Amen. But these symbols are answered other places in the Word of God. It is written in symbolic language. But nevertheless, those symbols, Jesus used those symbols, amen, amen. They used those symbols, and they, all these symbols do have a meaning behind them. Amen. The first verse of the Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 lets us know that the Revelation is in symbols. Revelation 1 and 1, the first verse of this, amen, this book, says the revelation of Jesus Christ. God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto the servant John. Amen. He signified it by a sign. Amen. Or symbolic. That's what the word signified means. John said in Revelation 1 and 10 that he heard a great voice as a trumpet. As a trumpet. Amen. John was given a commission to see and to write in a book and to send it. Now he was told to send these letters not just anywhere. But John was given explicit instructions, told exactly where to send these letters to. The voice said in chapter 1, verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book. And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And this chart right behind us, amen, breaks down, amen, these different periods of time. I have to be careful because I get a little dizzy stepping away here. Amen, these different areas of time, starting with Ephesus, and you see them marked on the type of the chart. Amen, right on up through to our present day. Amen. It's called these letters, amen, amen, are connected with the gospel day, the church history, the church day. Amen. These seven letters, starting with Ephesus first and ending up, amen, with our day and the Laodicean age. Amen. And these seven churches, I want to repeat, are what make up the gospel day. Amen. The Revelation takes in the complete gospel day. Seven is a letter that in the Bible denotes perfection or completeness. It's used throughout the Word of God many, many places. There are 7 days in creation. And then Jesus mentioned the seven stars, 7 golden candlesticks, 7 seals, 7 trumpets. Amen. 7 churches, 7 vials. 7 different series in the Revelation. Amen. Let's just name a few where the letter 7 is used. All 7 letters have a few things in common. And even though, amen, they cover a different period of time, amen, they all have something in common. Amen. And here, amen, is the Dark Ages when Roman Catholicism raised up. Amen. That beast, amen, raised up. And you get that from 530 to 1530, amen, the reign of papalism. But they all have something in common. All were addressed to the angel. Amen. And that angel, that word means nothing more than messenger. Addressed to the pastor. Amen. And all 7 of the letters mention a distinct problem, amen, at that particular time. All letters contain the words, I know thy works, and close with he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. None of these messages were John's, but rather he had to write it in the book, the words, amen, that Jesus Christ gave unto him. Amen. Also contained in the closing of each letter are the words to him that overcometh, or he that overcometh. Why did Jesus say that? Why did he close out each one of these letters with that? Because those are the ones that are going to make it. Those that overcome. And if you're here this morning and you're in a state of not overcoming, you need to do something about it. Because being left in that state, you're not going to make it. Jesus closed those letters out by saying, he that overcometh. He that overcometh. Now it's necessary, just for a moment, benefit of new people, to look at the Christ of the Revelation. I know minds sometimes are preconceived, especially if you look at an artist's conception. Looking at pictures of Jesus with long, flowing brown hair and eyes full of love and compassion. Now, there is no doubt that Jesus is full of love and compassion. Amen. But I'm afraid that sometimes this is the only picture of Christ we see, and that's an artist's drawing in our mind. But let's go to some prophecy. Let's go back in Isaiah for just a moment. Let's go to Isaiah 52. Amen. And begin reading toward the end of that chapter, into the 53rd chapter. And let's get another look. Amen. At this Christ at Calvary. Isaiah 52 and 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see. That which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It's revealed to those really who believe the report. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid with our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, people will draw real close to an artist's conception. They'll draw real close to the love and compassion. But right along, amen, with all that, you'll find in the Revelation, amen, he's a God, amen, also of wrath. He's a God of judgment. He's a God of fairness. Amen. Oh, what a different picture we get of the Christ in the Revelation, amen, than a picture hanging on a wall. Artist's conception of Christ sometimes can be deceiving. They give the impression that Jesus is all-loving and that he puts up with just about anything. Amen. But the Revelation gives us another picture of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to that first chapter. You bear with me this morning. Amen. As we go into this, Revelation, the first chapter and verse number 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice, amen, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the patch with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. He didn't say I was in the first and then the last. He said, I am the first and the last. Let us get the picture before us that John actually saw. First, he saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, when you see the seven golden candlesticks, this alludes back, amen, to the Old Testament. Amen, where the seven golden candlesticks were. They were made out of pure gold. Next, he saw one clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about with a patch with a golden girdle. And this describes the robe that was worn by the high priest. And it was Josephus who said that the high priest wore these robes, and they were serving, amen, when they were serving in the temple. Their robes reached to their feet, around their breasts, and higher than their elbows. They wore a girdle, which was loosely, amen, wound round and round the body. What do we have a picture here so far? Well, we have a picture, amen, of our high priest, Jesus Christ, serving in the temple, which now is the church of God. Who else wore long flowing robes? Well, kings. And Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He is the King of Kings. Jesus wasn't dressed as a criminal, nor a thief, nor with grave clothes, but as a king in a robe of royalty. Also was addressed as a messenger of God. Amen. Let's go back to Daniel just for a moment. Daniel, the 10th chapter. Prophet Daniel, chapter number 10. Verse 5, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and in his arms and his feet were like in color to be polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Amen. The scripture says that Daniel, amen, was in mourning and fasting, and it appeared to him a messenger of God. Amen. What do we have here in the Revelation? We have a risen Christ who is prophet. He is priest. Amen. And he's king, walking in the midst of the body of Christ, the church of God. We have a Christ who is stirred. Stirred about conditions. Stirred about, amen, amen, the apostasy which was beginning to arise now in the morning time. Stirred about, amen, things coming upon the church, amen, and people's attitude toward it. Amen. His head and his hairs were white like wool. That's white as snow. Again, we have an Old Testament description. Daniel 7 and 9 says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the ancients of days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. His eyes were as a flame of fire, showing, amen, the penetrating effect of the eyes of the Lord. Amen. Feet like unto fine brass. Voice as the sound of many waters. Amen. Why is Christ portrayed this way? Revelation 1, 12 and 13 says this, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst, amen, of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. Amen. And Revelation 1 and 20 lets us know that the candlesticks are the seven churches. He says this in verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, or the pastors of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. Are the seven churches. Christ is in the midst. He is the head of the church. And I repeat, what he saw was not good. Amen. What he saw was not good. He saw five out of seven churches needing repentance. He saw a lack of love. He saw an apostasy. He saw darkness. He saw Jezebel. He saw Babylon. Amen. And also lukewarmness. Amen. And it stirred him within. Amen. Jesus Christ gave us everything, amen, we needed to be overcomers. And yet there's people that don't overcome. Everything you need to overcome, Christ gives you. But yet he had to say in his letters, he that overcometh. He had to remind the people, he that overcometh. So do such and such. Amen. Christ gets stirred when his place of worship becomes desecrated with that which is wrong. Turn with me to John, St. John, the second chapter. And let's look at the actions of Jesus. John, the second chapter, verse 15. Verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. Amen. When he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. He said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And that's good yet today. No selling and merchandise within the tabernacle of worship. Those things belong outside. Amen. And the disciples remember that it is written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Now to have true worship, there has to be a love of the truth. Truth is not a mixer with wrong. Now, we don't like it when there are things that are wrong in our physical body. Amen. We do our very best, amen, to get rid of it ourselves, if we possibly can. The same is true with the spiritual body of Christ, the church. And through these letters, amen, to the churches, Christ points out that which is wrong in the church's body. It then offers, amen, a solution to correct it. And Jesus works the same way yet today, doesn't he? Not only points out something wrong in your life, but gives you a solution to correct it. Amen. Amen. But only those who had an ear to hear corrected the problem. Only those who have an ear to hear what the Spirit says will make the correction that's needed in their experience. And not everyone has that type of ear. Not everyone has a spiritual ear. He's not talking about literal ears. He's talking about spiritual ears. Amen. Feet like in the fine brass. Not just brass, but fine brass. Amen. The words fine brass are used just twice in the Bible, and both times they're found in the book of Revelation. It means white or shining, which denotes purity. Purity. His voice as the sound of many waters. Again, this is taken from the Old Testament. Ezekiel 43:1. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. These descriptions, we just went through of Jesus Christ, go with the words of Christ when he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Amen, which is, amen, which is and which was, which is to come, the Almighty. What did he have in his right hand? And we want to clarify these things before we go on. The scripture says seven stars, and he clarifies the seven stars. In the 20th verse, he says that they are the angels or the pastors of the seven churches. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And Hebrews 4:12 lets us know what the sword is. See, Jesus is not going to come down here and fight with literal weapons. He's not going to use carnal weapons. Amen. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through Christ, or mighty through God. Amen. We know what the word, what the sharp two-edged sword is. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing center of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Those thoughts that you've got that nobody knows a thing about, the Word of God will uncover. Amen. Let's look at this verse a minute. What's the right writer saying? He is saying that the Word of God has come to us, and we can't ignore it. Now, we all know that there's been certain men in history, and they have coined phrases that have rallied men into action. Great generals, great presidents, amen. The sayings of men have stirred hearts, amen. Patriotic leaders, they're written down in the pages of history, amen, like give me liberty or give me death, amen. And we remember those words. They rally men, amen, in action. But the great fact about the Word of God is that it's a living subject for all men of all times. All men of all times. Other things may pass away quietly and be forgotten, but not the Word of God. The Word of God is something that every man must face. It's offered something he must accept or reject. Everybody has to face the Word of God, and you have to make a decision. Accept it or reject it. And whatever your decision is, tells the outcome of your life. Amen. The Word of God is effective. One of the facts of history is, wherever men have taken God's Word seriously, things begin to happen. You want something to happen in your life? You want things to really change in your life? Take the Word of God serious. It'll work. It'll change you. It'll help you. You'll be an overcomer like you've never been an overcomer before. It's effective. Amen. It's effective. When the English Bible was made available and the Word of God came into the common people, what was the outbreak? A reformation followed. Wherever, amen, people could take the Word of God and take it, amen, and actually put it to work in their lives, it's effective. It's effective. Amen. When people take God seriously, they realize that His Word is not only something to be studied, not just something to be read, not just something to be written about, it's something to be done. Also, the Word of God is penetrating. It penetrates to the division of soul and spirit. Amen. See, there's more to you than just this fleshly body. You've got a soul. You've got a spirit. And the life of that soul, amen, is the spirit you manifest. Amen. And the life of that body is the soul. Amen. When the soul leaves that body, then we know, amen, death occurs. And all of us are going to go back to a God, amen, the Bible says, who gave it. Amen. To give account. The Word of God scrutinizes a man's desires and intentions. And finally, the writer to the Hebrews sums things up by saying that everything is naked before God. One writer said this, at some time or another, a man must stop running from himself and his God. Amen. There comes a time to every man when he has to meet that, amen, that God from whose eyes nothing can be concealed. There's going to come a time when you're going to have to meet God. Now, it'd be nice if you'd meet him, amen, in repentance in this life. But if not, you're still going to meet God. And I tell the congregation here, and it's true, down this highway of life is something coming that you can't handle on your own. Money won't get you out of it. Amen. Counsel won't get you out of it. Your ability to be strong and smart won't get you out of it. You can run from it, hide from it, but it's going to meet you. There's only one way to get delivered and overcome it, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. There's no greater description or splendor and glory than the brightness of the sun. Jesus Christ has a brightness, clothed in the brightness of the sun. This is how the Christ of the Revelation presented himself to John. And is it any wonder? John fell at his feet as dead. This is a description of Jesus Christ he'd never seen before. Amen. And Christ had to lay his hand upon him and calm his fears. This was a Jesus, amen, John wasn't used to seeing. This was a risen Christ. Amen. And no doubt John fell down because of this description quickly as a dead man. Well, this is the Christ that told John to write in a book and send to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, each one of these letters, he addresses himself. In this letter, he addresses himself as the angel, amen, in Ephesus. He addresses himself to that angel as one that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Amen. We know that the seven stars are the ministry. Amen. Revelation 1 and 20 says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right, my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And the true ministry of God is in the hand of Jesus Christ. What's that mean? Under his control, under his guidance, subject to direction by his Holy Spirit. He walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Amen. What does this tell us? It tells us, amen, the one who has control of the churches of God. Amen. Jesus Christ is the head. He is the head of the church, not Dr. So-and-so, not President So-and-so. Amen. Not the pastor. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Where's the headquarters at? Where the head resides over in heaven. The headquarters is not somewhere, in some geographical location, but rather headquarters, amen, is where the head resides in heaven. It tells us the one who knows all that's going on. There's nothing that gets by the all-seeing eye of Jesus Christ. Here was a church. Now we're going to get into this church. The church at Ephesus. Here was a church, amen, that hadn't cut back on works. They were a working church. They were energetic. And the works that they were involved in were good. And they were so good, amen, that Jesus Christ praised the church for them. He mentions their works. Amen. Their works, amen, were very, very good. There was the works were good enough to be, amen, for Jesus even to mention them. Amen. Look at some of these works. He said in verse 2, chapter 2, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say to our apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Has borne, has patience, for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Now that's some pretty good works. That's some pretty good works. Amen. They were energetic. But what was wrong with this congregation? What happened to all these zealous laborers for God? Well, if I understand the revelation right, and I certainly don't say that I know it all, there was something lacking. The true motive for all the works was missing. See, there's people that can go right on working for God without a motive. They can do it out of habit. Now, it didn't say that these works stopped. These works were going right on, but there was something missing, the real motivator of the works. Let's look at it. Amen. The true motive, I say, for all the works was missing, and that was love. The works were still there. They had turned their backs on their first love, but not the works. They didn't turn their back on any of the works. Jesus still mentions it. He didn't say you've lost your works. He mentions those. He mentions those works. Amen. He said, I know thy works. And look at all those works that he mentions. He didn't say they'd quit them. A lack of love, they didn't get them to stop work. They didn't stop working. No. These works were still worth mentioning. Amen. But they got switched over. Somehow or another, they got squished over. Now let's look at Paul's admonition to the Galatian brethren. Turn me to the third chapter. Here was a real congregation that, amen, the Apostle Paul was very effective with. Galatian brethren. Galatians 3 and 1. If you got your Bibles, follow me in the Bible. Make sure I'm telling you the truth. Make sure I'm quoting the scripture that's right. Galatians 3 and 1, he says this, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, or who had tricked you? Amen. Who has deceived you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Who tricked you? How did you get switched over? You started out in the Spirit. How come you went from the Spirit to the flesh? Amen. Here was a people headed right back to the bondage of the Mosaic law. And they got switched over to works only. They were minus. Amen. That which had got them their start, the Spirit of God. Galatians 5 and 4 said, ye are fallen from grace. Amen. And somebody said, how do you know that Ephesus was in a fallen state? They were told to repent or else. Told to repent or else. What is one of the earmarks of turning your back on your first love? One of the earmarks is you lose your love for your brother. I'm going to prove it to you by the Bible. You begin to shy away from your brother. Let's read it out of the Word of God. 1 John 3:14. We know, this is something you can know, that we are passed from death unto life, talking about a spiritual resurrection, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in what? Death. And he's not talking physical death. I'll give you an example of my own life. I've told you many times before, I went by out here at God's Acres and saw the camp meetings. Wanted no part of it. Was told that they was nothing but holy rollers. Wanted no part of it. But when I bowed at an altar of prayer at 6th and Locust Street, I loved everybody. I didn't care whether they loved me or not. I loved everybody. Now, one of the earmarks of this church at Ephesus the love for their brother, and all you got to do is read, amen, the accounts of the apostasy, and that's what was happening. Go to 1 John, amen, and read that whole book. You don't have to turn there. And look what he dealt with. Love for your brother. Love for your brother. That's what works in apostasy. They go on with their works to keep up the appearance, but on the inside have hatred and a revengeful attitude. God help us as a church not to turn our back, amen, on our first love. Amen. See, Jesus had John bring up the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which considered a paganistic worship under the guise of Christianity. They advocated an immoral lifestyle. And it was already beginning to work in the church at Ephesus. Amen. Or Christ wouldn't have brought it up. You read in Revelation 2:16, you see where during the Dark Ages, the doctrine and the spirit of it had taken over the congregation. What happens when you turn your back on your first love? Your service to God is the outgrowth of duty, not love. Amen. Switches over to duty. Well, it's my duty to go to church. It's my duty to read the Bible. It's my duty to pray. It's my duty, amen, to act nice. But when love is really burning, you love to do it. When I got saved, and the same was true with you, you couldn't wait to come to the house of God. It was no duty to you. You didn't could care less. Amen, nothing got in its way. Priorities changed when you got saved. Everything was, amen, was God motivated. Revivals. Camp meetings. Services. You came out of love, not just duty. Amen. Amen. Christ said, repent. Do the first work. What is the first work? Repentance. Forsaken sin. And I say, dear ones, this morning, you can't even begin to serve God unless you repent and forsake all sin. Now, I know churches out here will take you in. I know denominations will take you in. Amen. To be a member of God's church, it starts out with repentance and forsaking all sin. Amen. We can become so works-minded that we begin to hinge our salvation on our works instead of faith in God prompted by the love of God. Jesus said they lost their first love. They didn't misplace it. They actually lost their first love. Amen. They lost their first love. Their love for God and for the brethren. 1 John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us. Amen. And I read the scripture to you. Amen. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Amen. Then he told them how to find the love that they had lost again. That's one thing about the message of Jesus Christ. He'll tell you what you've lost, but he'll tell you how to regain it. There were some things, amen, they needed to do. They needed to remember. They needed to repent. And they needed to do something. Remember, repent, and do. Amen. When he says remember, what's that tell us? Jesus was talking to somebody who knew the way. And what did he do? He jogged their memory. Amen. And that's the first step back to doing right, jogging your memory. Remember. Remember. Somebody said, well, is that the first step back? Go to Luke 15:17. We won't turn there. When the prodigal remembers father's house, that's what started you back on the right road. Can you remember back? Let the Word of God jog your memory. Can you remember back? Amen. When everything you did in the work of God, amen, was motivated by love. Remember. Remember. Then Jesus said, repent. Now that you remember, repent. Admit that the problem is yours and your condition is your fault, not everybody else's or anybody else's. Repent. Then Jesus said, do. Do the first works. Let repentance work in your life, making things new. Amen. Let your memory, repentance, do the work. Amen. And then start doing or making your life anew. Let repentance do a work in your life, producing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Jesus didn't cast off this church, nor did he eat it of the other churches, but only those who heard. Amen. But only those who heard, amen, and failed to take admonition. Amen. And cease to become overcomers. Only those, amen, are the ones that apostatized and were lost. But Jesus didn't cast off those, amen, who took his admonition. Jesus wouldn't cast you off this morning. If you're here, amen, and once had a real experience with God, remember. And then repent. And do those things that bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Amen. The church at Ephesus, there was an apostasy starting in. Apostasy gaining real strength. When John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he's off the Isle of Patmos now. He's back at Ephesus. Amen. And the thing that he talks about more than anything else is love. Love begins to dwindle. And when love begins to dwindle, amen, many people don't stop. They go right on with the works. But Jesus says, remember and repent. And then do. Do those things which produce, amen, the fruit of the Spirit in your life.